I invite you please to bow with me. Tonight we're going to be looking at, in our ongoing study of John's inspired themes, abiding in Christ. And this, like every theme of John's, is extensive and truly insightful and a blessing and a challenge too, in terms of application and in terms of understanding and just the study itself. But it's been a great, great study. And I want to ask the Lord if he will be pleased to bless us tonight with understanding of not only the text, but of what it means for us as individuals to abide with Christ. So, Father, we do bow before you with gratitude in our hearts, as always, understanding that we are literally bowing in the presence of the God of the universe. And while you are the exalted God of the universe, you are our Father, our Heavenly Father, Abba Father. You are the one who is ever present. You have always existed. You will always exist. It's all that we see around us, all that we experience, all came out of the magnificence of your thinking, your creativity. And Lord Jesus Christ, you co-creator and the Holy Spirit, all of you, the triune God, doing what only you can do. And we pause to acknowledge once again all that you are and to praise you because you are our God. And to thank you that we can gather tonight a group of people who love you, a group of people who want to honor you in our thinking and in our lives, and a group of people who are blessed because you've given us your word so that we might study together, so that we might grow together, so that we might be challenged together, learn together, but beyond all of that, get to know you better, to love you more perfectly, more deeply. So we thank you for this time tonight and ask that you would be pleased by your Spirit to instruct us, bless us, encourage us, challenge us. All for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. John's inspired themes, abiding in Christ. And I've listed as the scripture verse, John 15:4, but that is just one statement by our Lord that has to do with abiding in him. So what I want to do tonight is to give you an overview of what it means in the writing of John and in the instruction of Christ himself to abide in Christ. But I want to begin by reading from John chapter 15. So if you would turn there, please, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 11 as the setting when Jesus really focuses in on the theme, the word picture of a vine and branches and the necessity of the branches to remain attached to, in other words, to abide in the vine. Otherwise, they can't produce anything. Obviously, you cut them off and they die. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." In that passage, our Lord uses the Greek word meno and its various forms 10 times. translated in the English NASB as abide. Abide in me and I in you. And you heard him say that 10 times in those brief verses. And please note, in his summary statement, our Lord said that his teaching on abiding was meant to encourage them, was meant to bring much joy to them. And so that's the primary goal of this study, to instruct us, yes, to remind us of things that we already know, yes, but to help us remain or become more joyful in the reality of abiding in Christ as we understand what that means and as we see that principle, that reality reflecting in our own lives. So that's the primary goal of this study. And as we look at abiding in its more general usage in John's writings, we'll do that tonight. And then, as I mentioned, next time we'll look at John 15, the verses I just read, more specifically. But tonight, the outline we're going to follow, and I gave you, as you can see, an extensive outline, at least a detailed outline, because I don't want you to have to write a lot of notes. I want you to be able to track and have the passages in front of you and the main points in front of you. But the way I've structured this is the meaning of abiding, what are we talking about, the significance of abiding, then the application of abiding as it applies primarily throughout Scripture, and of course by implication to us as well, the application of abiding, and then the evidence or the fruit of abiding, and then the benefits of abiding. And that'll give us a good umbrella or overview of what Scripture teaches, especially in the writings of John, about abiding in Christ. So let's begin with the meaning of abiding. John uses this term abundantly in his writings. We just saw 10 times in 11 chapters. John is unique among New Testament writers when it comes to this theme. It is a major theme of his, a major theme. By way of contrast, Paul uses the word translated abiding twice in all of his epistles, two times. James uses it once. That's the representation of the entire New Testament. John uses it in his epistle 9 times when it's abide or abides or abiding, 9 times for abide, 2 times for abiding or abides, that's 11 times, and 1 John 15 times in the little epistle of 1 John, in 2 John twice. So John uses it a total of 28 times compared to 3 usages in the rest of the New Testament. So obviously this is a major theme of John, and of course John writes primarily, as you know, in his gospel to prove the deity of Christ, to prove who he is, and then to explain what it means to have a relationship with him. Now the word itself, the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, literally means to remain. And it's used primarily of faithfulness or commitment, to remain in a commitment, to remain faithful. But it's also used as it relates to time, and it's translated quite often to continue as it relates to time. It's also used in the New Testament with regard to a location, and it's translated sometimes to stay. But you see, it has the primary application of remaining or staying or remaining faithful or remaining in a commitment. And that's how it's used primarily by John in the application of relationship. He uses it a couple of times with regard to location, but the primary usage has to do with this word picture of abiding in Christ or abiding in sin, the other side of that. We'll see that as we go through. So with regard to the significance of abiding, not the significance of the word itself, but of the relationship, the significance of abiding, this is a key salvation principle. Scripture makes clear that those who are saved do, in fact, abide in Christ. And we'll see that very specifically. In fact, turn please to John chapter 8. I want you to see a key passage, and it's just 2 verses, but in the context, Jesus is talking to a group of Jewish people, some of whom are religious leaders who are adversaries, others are curious about Jesus. In fact, he has just said to them, that if you do not believe that I am He, that is Messiah, you will die in your sins. And as he spoke, the text says, there were many who came to believe him, not to believe in him, but to believe him. But verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 8, Jesus spoke these things as he explained them. Many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So here we have a group of adherents, if you will. People, for whatever reason, were attracted to Jesus, very much like a lot of people today are attracted to Jesus for various reasons. Some because they're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they realize they need to be saved, and they realize that He is the only Savior. Others, and in many cases, because people are proclaiming a gospel of health, wealth, prosperity, and Jesus is going to fix your life, and He's going to fix your relationships, and He's going to get you a better job, and all of that stuff that is being falsely proclaimed as Christianity, they come to Jesus out of curiosity and because their motives are more self-centered than Christ-centered. But here we have a mixed group. And Jesus said, in effect, you are interested in me. You're believing what I have to say. But if you abide in what I have to say, if you remain with what I have to say, then you are truly disciples of mine. And if we were to fast forward to verse 58 of chapter 8, that very same group were picking up stones to stone him because he had exposed their false faith. He had exposed their motives, and they were not happy with him at all. So they went from, in verse 30, believing him to wanting to kill him by verse 58. So Jesus here, though, is making a significant distinction then between attraction and abiding. It is not enough for people to be attracted to Christ. They need to have the relationship with Christ that is signified by, characterized by, abiding. Jesus had told his hearers, as I said, that if you don't believe that I am He, I am Messiah, you will die in your sins. And some of his hearers were very attracted to him, and they were believing what he was saying. But again, by the end of the chapter, they were wanting to kill him. Yes, they were intrigued by his teachings. Undoubtedly, they were also intrigued by his personality and just his persona and the fact that this is a very unique guy. This is a very different guy. He teaches as one having authority. He's saying things that upset the establishment. He's saying things that are contrary to what we thought being a Jew was all about, or being Jewish was all about, or following the law. He's upsetting this whole thing. But undoubtedly, they were intrigued by what he was saying and who he was. But again, mere mental or emotional attraction does not equal repentance or regeneration. Please underscore that in your mind. Being attracted to Jesus is not the same as being saved. Being curious about Jesus is not the same as repenting and asking forgiveness and turning from your sin and learning to live righteously. As commentator Leon Morris said, and I quote here, clearly this group, they were inclined to think that what Jesus had said was true, but they were not prepared to yield to him the far-reaching allegiance that real trust in him implies. This is the most dangerous spiritual state, close quote. It's dangerous because being attracted to Jesus and not committed to Jesus is a very serious situation. Commentator William Hendrickson adds this, and I quote, Jesus shows these people that mere mental acceptance is not enough, but that they must surrender themselves to him as their personal deliverer from bondage to Satan and to sin, close quote. We see a similar dynamic elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the seeds that fall on different soils, and some of those soils respond very positively with joy until riches or the cares of the world or persecution come because of the word, because of Christ. And then they fall away because there's no firm root there. They were attracted, but they weren't committed, and they did not abide. It's the same kind of scenario. And please note that while calling his casual adherents to count the cost of true discipleship, Jesus does not say that if you abide, you will become truly disciples of mine. He isn't giving abiding as a condition of discipleship or of Christianity. He's giving it as an indicator of genuine faith. Verse 31 says, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." He doesn't say, "If you abide in my word, then you will become." We don't abide so that we can become a Christian. We abide as a result of having become a Christian. Now, let me just add this. We're not talking here about abiding. Jesus is not talking about abiding. We'll see this in more detail next time. Not talking in an absolute sense. People who are Christians who abide in Christ and in whom Christ and the Father abides and God's Word abides, the general direction of their life is Godward. The general fruit of their life is righteousness, but that is not going to be absolutely consistent. There will be highs and lows. Well, look at the life of Peter. Look at the life of any of the apostles. And yet Jesus in John 15 or John 17 prayed to the Father and said, "They have kept thy word." And he's just coming off of some of them sending mom, you know, James and John, you know, mom saying, "Can my son sit on your right hand and your left?" I mean, they didn't have a clue in some areas about what it meant to be truly committed to Jesus Christ. And yet the direction of their life, the fruit of their life was obviously righteous. And then once Acts chapter 2 occurred and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, they were like wild horses, just turn them loose. But still, they faltered along the way. Paul had to rebuke Peter publicly for sinning. We have highs and lows. So we don't give allowance for that, except to understand that when we're talking about abiding, we're not talking about, well, we're abiding until we sin, and then suddenly we're not abiding anymore. And we have to keep it in the context of God's sovereignty and his providence in our lives. But the general thrust, the general direction of a true believer is that he or she abides in Christ. It's characteristic of their life. So let's look at what did Jesus mean by abide in my word? Well, I'll give you some definitions of abiding that have been helpful for me. Again, William Hendrickson, one abides in the word of Christ by making it the rule of one's life. In other words, obedience is the same thing as abiding in the word, close quote. I think that's accurate. We don't want to push it too far because abiding is far, far broader than obedience, but it is characterized by obedience to God's word. If we're abiding in the word of God, that means our lives are submissive to the word of God. And it indwells us. It is in the fabric of our thinking. As Spurgeon used to say, if you get cut, you bleed Bible verses. Well, that isn't literally true, but it's in our DNA. It's part of who we are as Christians. The abiding word, energized by the Holy Spirit, produces the fruit of righteousness in a true believer's life, is the point. Paul said, and he said this to the Ephesian elders as he met with them at Miletus, and he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he told them, "You're not going to see my face anymore. We're not going to see each other." And they were weeping, and they were very upset. And he said to them, in part, he said other things, but he also said this, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That's Acts chapter 10, verse 32. But the point here is that God's word does its work in the life of a believer, and that is all the fruit of abiding in God's word. I'll give you some examples from Scripture. I'm reading here from 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. You needn't turn there, but just I think you have it marked in your outline. But just make mental note of this. 1 John chapter 3, "This is his command, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commands abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We abide in Christ, Christ abides in us, and the fruit of that, or the proof of that, the evidence of that, is that we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, indwelling us. Interesting note there. He said, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by implication, it is a sin not to be a Christian. It's a commandment to believe in Christ. And those who do not believe in Christ are really committing the greatest sin, to reject their Creator, to reject the one who would be their Savior, if they were to believe. Another illustration, John chapter 14, verse 21. Then I'm going to add verses 23 and 24. John chapter 14. He who has my commandments, Jesus said, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, we will abide with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If anyone hears my word and keeps my word, that is the expression of love, love for Christ. And when that is the case, Christ and the Father abides with the believer, and the believer abides with the Father and with the Son. One more. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. 1 John 2, 4 through 6. The one who says, I have come to know him, to know Christ, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. This is so typical of John, especially in 1 John. He's just so very, very candid and blunt. If you say you're a Christian and do not keep his commandments, he's a liar. The truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If we say we love Christ, our life should exemplify that. Again, not perfectly, but characteristically is the point. So we have the meaning of abiding and the significance of abiding. Now the application of abiding. And here I'm really talking about the application of the concept, the reality of abiding as it relates to various biblical themes or biblical persons. Let me show you what I mean. Here we see the broad usage of abiding as it relates, first of all, to God, God the Father. And I'm going to give you just one, maybe two illustrations of these points as we go through, but those are just representative. There are many more. So the application of abiding as it applies to God the Father, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So, hi, come on in. You're not going to sneak in. Welcome. I thought you'd be out celebrating someone's birthday. So the cake comes later, right? Okay. Welcome. The point here, we're on number 3 of the outline, the application of abiding as it relates to God the Father. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And you know that confessing means to agree. Whoever believes, whoever agrees that Jesus Christ is in fact God in human flesh, the Son of God, God abides in him. We cannot confess that. We cannot believe it unless God teaches that. We know that elsewhere from John chapter 6 and John chapter 10. Jesus says, the Father must teach you and he will draw you to me and I will not cast you out, and so on. But this is the confessing of Jesus Christ for who he is. We do that because God abides in us. He enables us to do that, and we abide in him. That in itself is evidence of abiding in God. The application of abiding as it relates to Christ himself. One illustration, John 6:56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now that's a graphic illustration of consuming, not literally, but people who heard him, many, in fact, even some of his disciples, most of his disciples left at that point. They said, this is too hard a teaching. We can't tolerate this. And Jesus, as you may recall, turns to the 12 and says, are you going to leave also? And Peter, ever the spokesman for the group, says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. But Jesus says, you have to consume me. You have to receive me. You have to, in a sense, ingest me. In other words, commit yourself to who I am and receive that truth and be saved. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. The application of abiding as it relates to God's love. One illustration, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's a negative illustration of the positive principle that those who are redeemed, God's love abides in us, and it gives us a love for others, especially so for those in need. The application of abiding as it relates to Christ's love. John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And the application of abiding as it relates to believers, to Christians. One illustration, John chapter 6, verse 56. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. In other words, if you're a true believer, if you have received me, if you're committed to me, you abide in me. And that's true of all genuine believers. And then the Holy Spirit, the application of abiding with respect to the Holy Spirit. And again, we're just seeing the breadth of this primarily in John's writings, actually in John's writings exclusively. The breadth of the concept, the reality of abiding. As it relates to the Holy Spirit, I'll give you a couple of illustrations here, actually three of them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, we know by this that he, Christ, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. The resident Holy Spirit demonstrates the reality that Jesus Christ also abides in us. John 14, verses 16 through 17, here Jesus is talking to his disciples, preparing them for his leaving them. So this passage applies uniquely to them, but it does have broader principles as well that apply to all believers. But he says to them in John 14, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. They were about to face a transition, and in Acts chapter 2, that transition took place. And at that point, the Holy Spirit resided and abided within them, but he accompanied them throughout their ministry as Jesus was on earth. Another illustration, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, and this is after Acts chapter 2. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, when we went through 1 John, when we studied through that, and I don't expect you to remember this, I had to look up my own notes anyway, so that gets you off the hook. But I do believe that anointing is speaking of both the Holy Spirit and God's Word, and the Holy Spirit empowering God's Word to transform us. So that anointing which you receive from him, that is from Christ, abides in you, that is the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, I've explained before that does not get us off the hook from study, because even saying that you have no need for anyone to teach you, John is teaching them that. The context is he's speaking in 1 John against the Gnostics, who said that you have to know what we know Otherwise, you're not going to make it to heaven. You have to go through this whole series of eminaries that stand between you and God, and the only way you're going to get through there is our special teachings. And John says, no, you do not need men, i.e. these teachers, to teach you, because you have already been taught the truth. And that truth, that anointing, abides in you, God's word, and empowered by God's Spirit. You don't need them. And you don't need human philosophies. You certainly don't need Gnostic heresy. But the point is that abiding applies to the Holy Spirit as well. And then, as we've already seen, it applies to God's word. Very specifically to God's word. A couple of illustrations. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. Paul here, I believe, is speaking to three categories of spiritual maturity. Now, there are those who believe that he's literally talking to fathers and young men and spiritual babes, but I really believe that he's talking here about a maturity level. But at any rate, here's what he says in verse 14 of 1 John chapter 2. He says, I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And he goes on to say, I've written to you, spiritual infants, because you know the Father. You know who your Father is. But here, the point I'm making is that those who are in the category of spiritual young men, you are strong, the word of God abides in you, and therefore you have overcome the evil one. And I believe that's the case because as we learn sound doctrine, we are more and more protected against false doctrine, and Satan does his most damning work in the area of false doctrine. He did it in the garden, and he's done the same thing all throughout human history. Question God, question God's authority, question his honesty. Question is, did he really say that? Right, this is the same approach he's used all throughout human history. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in his teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. One more, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Just keep bringing them back to God's word, what was taught to them and what they received and what is part of their thinking. In contrast to all of that, in John chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus says to some Jewish leaders who were challenging him, he says, you do not have God's word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You don't have God's word abiding in you. Therefore, you are an unbeliever. Believing God's word is evidence of genuine faith. One final area of the application of abiding, and that is just the general concept or the general phrase, the truth. 2 John verses 1 and 2, John writes, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So God's Spirit abides in us as Christians. The Father abides in us. The Son abides in us. Holy Spirit abides in us. His truth abides in us, his word abides in us, and we abide in all of them. That is our life blood, so to speak. Well, that brings us to the evidence or the fruit of abiding. How do we know if we are abiding in Christ? The evidence or the fruit. I'm going to go through this and then just bring it to a close here. The evidence or the fruit of abiding, first of all, and these aren't in any particular order, but they are all significant. First of all, confessing Jesus as the Son of God. One illustration, 1 John 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Evidence or the fruit of abiding, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Secondly, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of these verses I read, you've already heard because they apply in multiple areas. But the presence of the Holy Spirit, again, 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Well, how do we know that? Because he has given us of his Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, you know it. You know it because your life is different. Thirdly, evidence, fruit of the of abiding is faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. John 3:36, very interesting. John says, actually Jesus says, John records, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I've always thought as I read that, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. I thought the contrast would be, but he who does not believe shall not see life. But he doesn't. He contrasts believing with obeying. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. So to believe, the fruit of true belief is obedience. John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, the fruit of abiding is faith and obedience. In fact, John in 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Faith and obedience. Also, the fruit of abiding is bearing spiritual fruit. We'll see this in some detail next time. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And spiritual fruit, as I think you understand, is multifaceted. It is personal holiness. It is righteousness. It is witnessing, it is evangelism, it is ministering our spiritual gifts, and on. I mean, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. All of that is involved in bearing spiritual fruit, fruit that comes out of the empowering and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God within us, bearing spiritual fruit. Also, evidence, fruit of abiding, is love for the brethren. This is a big deal with John in 1 John, a big deal. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and light there is reflective, no pun intended, of Jesus Christ. It's referring to Jesus as the light. The one who loves his brother abides in Christ, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He doesn't cause anyone else to stumble. In 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That word translated perfected literally means is obviously present within us. It doesn't mean that we have perfected our love for Christ. That's not going to happen this side of glorification. But it does mean that he is obviously and his love is obviously present within us. In contrast to that, John says in 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the fruit, the evidence of abiding in Christ is love for the brethren. One more, a lifestyle characterized by godly love. Not just for the brethren, but godly love as part of our worldview, as part of who we are as believers. One example, 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We will be characterized as those who have godly love. That'll be part of our lifestyle. And then we end here with the benefits of abiding. The benefits of abiding. First of all, answered prayer. Answered prayer. In John 15:7, if you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now the context, he's talking to his disciples who were to go out into the world with the message they would become, with the exception of Judas, of course. But by chapter 15, Judas was already in the throes of betraying Christ. He wasn't among the group at that point. But he says to his disciples who will be sent as apostles, whatever you ask, it will be done for you over the course of your ministry. Now, that's unique to them. However, there is a broader principle. When we pray as believers according to God's will, he responds according to his will. But we don't want to pull that out and say that applies to all believers. Whatever we wish, God's going to give it to us. He's going to do it. That isn't necessarily his will. So we need to qualify it biblically. So the benefits of abiding, first of all, answered prayer. Secondly, not causing others to stumble. We saw that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, to cause somebody to stumble is to cause somebody to sin, because we are inconsistent in our lifestyle. And we may do that. We may do that ignorantly. So again, we're not talking about perfection here, but we are talking about what's characteristic of our lives. We abide in the light, Jesus Christ himself, and in his teaching and his word. And as we live consistently with that, we don't cause others to stumble, to sin. We don't lead them into sin because of our own example or our own false teaching. The benefits of abiding also include spiritual fruit, as we have seen. Jesus said, again, John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Another benefit of abiding, confidence at his appearing. Confidence. If we abide in Christ, well, I'll read it from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Abide in Christ. Be obedient. Be all of the things that we're seeing here. And when he appears, we will have no reason to shy away in shame because we have not lived a consistently Christian life. We haven't lived consistently abiding in him. And then finally, the benefit of abiding is victory over sin. Victory over sin. I read from 1 John chapter 2, young men, I've written to you because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. That doesn't mean they don't sin, but it means they're not subject to his deceptions as Eve was subject to his deception. He led her into sin. Excuse me. I want to read, this is the last passage I'm going to read for you, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And I want to read it from the English Standard Version because the English Standard Version does very well with the meaning of the words. If you read it even in the NASB, it says that if you're a Christian, you don't sin. No one who has God's seed in him sins. Well, you have to understand the context and the meaning of that, and I think the ESV, English Standard Version, gives it to us very well because John is talking about a lifestyle. He's not talking about absolute obedience, and that's important to understand because you could open 1 John chapter 3 and read it and come out of it just overwhelmed with the fact that, hold it, I think I'm a Christian and yet I still sin. Am I really a Christian? So here's what it says. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he, Christ, appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he was born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And what he's saying there is that a life that abides in Christ is characterized by righteousness, and increasingly so. That's why Scripture, John himself, says to continue to grow in righteousness, continue to grow in Christ-likeness. Paul gives a lot of verses, a lot of teaching to that dynamic. We're spiritual babes, and as babes grow, and as they stumble and fall, and they have to get up and so on, that's one of the parallels that Paul uses for spiritual children. So we're not talking about absolute obedience, but we are talking about characteristic obedience and growing in obedience and not allowing for sin. And when we do sin, if we're a genuine believer, John himself says in chapter 1 that we will confess our sin. And those who are not genuine will deny their sin. Well, I have no sin. And they make God a liar in doing that because God says, yes, you do. And you need to confess. And you need to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one from another. And then the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. Well, if we didn't have sin, there would be no need for the blood of Christ to continually cleanse us from all sin. It would have happened once, and that would have been it. Okay. So it's important to understand that we're talking here about a lifestyle. And the point that we're looking at is that one of the benefits, enormous benefits of abiding in Christ is victory over sin. And sometimes it takes a lot of discipline. Well, it always takes a lot of discipline, but a lot of struggle and a lot of prayer and a lot of accountability to conquer some of those sins because they've become so much a pattern in our thinking, in our lives. But abiding in Christ is the answer. Abiding in his word, abiding in his love. So that's a general overview of what abiding looks like in the writings of John. Please bow with me. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have enabled us to abide in Christ. And then you have commanded us repeatedly to do so. We know that we cannot be separated from Christ. We know that we are not Judas branches. We cannot fall away from the vine. We thank you that it is your faithfulness and it is your power that holds us in a state of salvation, holds us in a relationship with you. But Father, we want our lives today and in the days and weeks and months ahead, for as much time as you give us, to reflect the reality of abiding in Christ and abiding in his word and abiding in you. We know that that is the reality of our lives as believers. And yet, as you know even better than we don't always look like people who are abiding in Christ because of the choices we make or the things we say. Forgive us, Father. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that does continually cleanse us. But help us, assist us to be more faithful. And we thank you, and we will praise you for all eternity. Amen.